Good morning, church. Since we have a value here that we call God's truth over our opinion, I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, and we're going to make our way there this morning. If you were on spring break last week or you're a guest here this morning, I want to do just a quick review of where we're going here these 4 weeks leading up to Easter. We started a series on hope. And we all agreed together, if you remember, that we could all agree that we live in an imperfect world where there are unmet expectations, broken dreams, and painful suffering. Can we agree on that again? We got that right. I don't need to really remind us of that. And when I said we're going doing these four sermons, last week we talked about when hope flourishes. If you missed that, I really want to encourage you to go back and look at that. I get 10 cents every time you review these sermons. Not really. This week, we're going to talk about when hope tyrannizes. It's an interesting phrase. Next week, we'll talk about when hope dies. And then for Easter, we'll talk about when hope appears. And we're going to hear a story of a good friend of mine that's really going to be encouraging. And you don't want to miss that. Also, we have a Good Friday service called our Tenebrae service. That means, for those of you who don't know, that means the service of shadows, darkness. And it's really an opportunity for us to really understand more fully the work of Christ on our behalf, okay? So here's what we're going to do this morning. I thought, you know, it's one thing to think that I'm actually communicating clearly. It's another thing if you guys tell me I'm communicating clearly, right, Lynn? Okay, you're laughing there. So I'm going to take a big risk on y'all this morning. For those of you who were here last week, I want you to tell me, we introduced this big H hope and small H hope. What do we mean when we say big H hope? Now, don't let me down, guys, okay? Somebody want to take a risk here in front of just a couple people? Big H hope, what do we mean? Come on. Don't make me call on you. Okay, Lynn, give me one. Jesus, that's right. Jesus, our big age hope. You know that's what you do, right? Like if you're in kids' Sunday school and you don't know the answer, you know, what is furry and has a funny little tail and hops around at Easter? Jesus, no, it's a rabbit. What else did we say about our big age hope? It's eternal in the heavens that 1 Peter says we have this living hope that's imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. Somebody back there? It's an anchor to our soul. So just a little review here. We'll go to the next slide. We said we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's a living hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we have this hope as an anchor to our soul. Now we talked about our small H hopes. And we said, hey, this is a shame-free zone here when we talk about our small H hopes, that often these are good gifts from God, good desires. What are some of our small H hopes, guys? To be happy, to be healthy. What else? To have a good career where we feel fulfilled, where we can provide for our families. What else? Come on. To have kids. To feel successful. All kinds of good things that are good gifts from God, but they cannot serve as an anchor for our soul. Today, we're going to talk about this phrase, the tyranny of hope. When our small H hope exercises a power over us, like it did to my granddaughter last Sunday after church, when after going out to eat, we went to Andy's Frozen Custard, right? How many like Andy's here, okay? So we go to Andy's. Here's a picture of her afterwards with her little Andy's Frozen Comfort. There you go. That's something right there. There's another sermon. Frozen Custard. And we go to the window, and I say, I want a vanilla custard with pineapple, a concrete, right? They say concrete. So Zuri gets up. Zuri, what do you want? She gets up there. I want a rocky road sidewalk. She wanted to say concrete, right? I told him, give her a really little one. They give her this big one. So I say, can I have a really little cup? They give me the little cup. I scoop out some for Zuri, and I take the other one. We get home. I put it in the freezer, and now it's dinner time, okay? And the frozen custard, the hope of that begins to operate on her, to rule over her, so that she takes one bite of rice and says, can I have dessert now? And Vivi, her grandmother, says no. So it's working on her, right? This power over her. And she says, after eating two bites of rice, well, if I eat this much rice, can I have dessert? No. If I eat this chicken, can I have some? No, it's not chicken, it's beef, but no, you can't have any. And then this, the tyranny of hope, the hope of the custard in the refrigerator, is working on her in such a way that she tells a lie and starts crying. And she says, my mommy always lets me have dessert after dinner, and breaks down in tears. The tyranny of hope. Got it? Okay. Now, I want to tell you that that operates on big kids too, in some really powerful ways. I was reading a statistic this week from a survey that was done in August 2017. Pew Research Center found that it didn't matter social status, race, where you lived in America, none of that. 46% of all Americans have a family member or a really close friend who is suffering from an addiction to drugs or alcohol. 46%. So you just look at the person next to you and you say, they know somebody if you don't, okay? And here's what happens. So that family member or really close friend walks in one day after it's been just some painful months, and they walk in one day and they say something like this, hi mom, how you doing? And mom's hopes soar through the roof, her small H hope that says, ah, maybe life is gonna get back to normal. And 2 days later, they act out and they're scraping the bottom, incredibly disappointed. And then a week later, that child comes in and says, hi mom, I'm quitting, I'm done. And the small H hope that says, okay, maybe there's not gonna be more suffering in my life and more unmet expectations, and this imperfect world is now gonna be good again. And my small H hope soars through the roof. And then 2 days later, you find evidence that they're still doing the same thing. And I tell you that story because I remember about 7 years ago, sitting with a very, very wise woman. Vila and I are sitting there. Her name is Angie, and Angie looks at us and says, you are suffering from the tyranny of hope. That's what we're talking about this morning. And I hope you see, church, that this whole series is about developing a theology, because we believe in God's truth over our opinion about what the Bible says about this big H hope that can be an anchor to your soul. Because apparently, this idea of tyranny of hope is a common affliction of many. It's why in Psalm 33, the psalmist says this, a horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. So apparently, ancient Israelite, when they're fighting battles and they remember being in Egypt and they remember all the horses and they say, oh yeah, we've got a problem with another nation. What we need to do, this happened one time. We need to go back to Egypt. We need to get on some horses. Do you know what your small H horse is? that if this happens in my life, I'm gonna get it together. Timothy is writing to some people a couple thousand years, Paul's writing to some people a couple thousand years ago. This is so contemporary, y'all. Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Folks, do you see? There's this deal that we will put ourselves under the tyranny of hope. It's why Paul has to say to Timothy, you tell those people in Dallas, Texas, who a lot of them have a lot of money, gotta be really, really careful. There's something that we will identify ourselves. We will think we're something special. We will let a small H called money rule over us. Yeah. So I wanna look at an interesting story here about John the Baptist. Because here's a guy, man, if you know, you look at a John the Baptist and you say, there's a guy who has it together and could keep it together. What do you know about John the Baptist? He was this forerunner of Jesus. He lived out in the desert for a time where he wore camel skins and ate locusts and wild honey. And he seemed like, man, you talk about a guy who seemed like he had his big H hope clear. When the Pharisees would come, he'd say, woe to you. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I don't care about anybody or their opinion of me. And now we're told in chapter 11, verse 2, that now when John, while imprisoned, John's in prison because there was a guy named Herod Antipas, who was son of Herod the Great. The Herods wanted the Jews to consider them their great king. And so when John the Baptist calls Herod Antipas out because he is married to his brother's wife, Herod Antipas throws him in prison. And he knows Herod is nuts. And Herod's got all kinds of small H hope. Herod, you see, H. Herod's got all kind of small H hopes wrapped around power, people bowing down to him and keeping that power. And he knows he's gonna die any moment. And watch what happens here. He says, now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the expected one? Gosh, are you really our big H hope? Whew. John the Baptist. Or should we expect someone else? Think about what John the Baptist had. He had this really cool confirmation that when he was baptizing Jesus, the Spirit comes upon John the Baptist in the form of a dove, and John the Baptist sees this thing. He gets this confirmation, yet apparently John the Baptist is losing his grip. Are you the expected one? Or should we look to somebody else for our big H hope? Now, you gotta understand, at that time, the expectation was that the Messiah was going to come and basically kick the tail of the Gentiles. And when he comes, he would do it with force and efficiency and clean up the whole mess. And now John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, who said, you are our big H hope, finds himself in prison. And he says, what's up, Jesus? And here's what Jesus says, verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go report to John what you hear and see. And you know what Jesus does? He takes him to the word, to Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, and he says this, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead hear, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and Jesus leaves out one thing that's in Isaiah 61. Do you know what it is? Prisoners get free from their prison cells. I wonder if John the Baptist, as he's wrestling with big H hope here, thought something like this. Let's put it on the screen here. I thought this is what Jesus would do for me. You ever think that? You know, John the Baptist, it was actually based on some pretty good things. His experience of what he was seeing, what the Word of God said, but somehow some small H hope got in there, maybe something like this. I thought this is what Jesus would do for me in a certain time. This time, he'd release me from my prison. And you know what? Jesus doesn't. I thought this is what Jesus should do for me because I prayed and I followed all the rules and he didn't do it in this time. And you know what? In that moment, you're living under the tyranny of hope. I thought this is what life would do for me. I thought if I took my kids to church every Sunday, you know, the list goes on, right? I thought that if I was a really good employee, yeah. And somehow those things become these small H hopes that actually can exercise a power over you. And some of you just know it in the highs and lows, right? Ask a question here. I want you to think about this. If a ruler is tyrannizing someone and the person doesn't want to be tyrannized anymore, what do they have to do? Here's what we're going to call it this morning. They have to R-E-V-O-L-T, revolt, right? They have to revolt. I'll tell you, I know there are some people here who painfully know what I'm talking about this morning. And what I want to say to you this morning is that you think about how can I revolt from a small H hope that is tyrannizing me? You know, it's really interesting that when the report comes, John the Baptist is silent and we move on. He does end up dying. But there's no more debate from him. And it's almost in the silence that there's this affirmation of God on John and John on Jesus. Maybe it is his way of revolting. Now, I want to say something here. You know, most sermons, I know that we only have so much we can take in, and so we try to keep them simple, one or two points. This morning, knowing that there are people here who are in desperate need of a revolution in your life against the tyranny of hope, I committed myself not to do one or two points. Actually, in the original manuscript of this sermon, I have 11 points, okay, that I whittled down to 4. To talk about what does it look like for a long term, the hard continual work of revolting. Remember last week, I told you I love these books about people who persevere over time, and I mentioned Ernest Shackleton. This week, I want to mention this book on George Washington by Ron Chernow. Here's some of the things that he said about Washington in Washington's own work for our revolution. Washington was appointed commander of the Continental Army on June 14th, 1775. He did not return to his home, Mount Vernon, for 6 years after that. Revolting is hard work over time. Chernow says, seldom in history has a general been handicapped by such crippling conditions. He labored under a terrible strain that would have destroyed a lesser man. Some of you know what it means to labor under the strain of this. And I just want to encourage you this morning that you have a hope. In 1781, when the whole army was about to collapse, Washington wrote, "We are at the end of our tether. It is now or never. Our deliverance must come." Some of you at the end of your tether. At one point in addressing generals who were kind of fed up and everybody was about to throw in the towel, Washington had this little theatrical move that became famous. He reached into his pocket and he pulled out a pair of spectacles and he said, "I have not only grown gray, but almost blind in service to my country." Okay? So let's be really, really clear. To revolt takes hard work over time, right? So I want to give you four things, because the battle comes from you at all directions. In your notes, the first thing I have here is that to revolt, you have to obsess over God's story, okay? I think I've had this application in about three sermons now, God's truth over our opinion. You've got to obsess over the story. Let me put it this way. Read your Bible like crazy to remind yourself that you're not crazy. How about that? Read your Bible like crazy so you remind yourself that this small H hope, this big H hope, I'm not crazy. Isn't it interesting that when John sends his disciples to Jesus, Jesus comes back quoting the story, the Bible. And you know what, church, in that story, right in the middle of the story, here's what you look at. When you are obsessing over the story, you look at an empty cross, okay? You keep reminding yourself that in the center of the story is this empty cross. The cross says that your suffering matters, okay? Those of you who are experiencing the tyranny of hope, that your suffering matters. Now, I want to be honest. I know that that feels good for like this one moment here, and then you go home and it's all starting, whatever it is, your job, the person you think is going to change is not going to change, it's making you crazy, whatever the thing is, okay? But remember I say an empty cross? Your suffering matters because this suffering Messiah, John didn't think it was going to work out that way. You know, it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came that the early church was able to put all that together. That this suffering Messiah was going to be raised from the dead, and guess what? He raises all with him who have trusted in him, so that you will get this big age hope, that you will exalt in the hope of the glory of God, that the hope of the glory of God, as we've said, is all those small age hopes, everything that good is behind that, that one day you're going to capture that thing, okay? So, obsess over God's story. On the other side of that is this. Challenge your rules, okay? Challenge your rules about how you think life should work in an imperfect world. Got that? You challenge your rules about how you think life should work in an imperfect world. Even John the Baptist had to do this. Well, Jesus helped him, okay? The deaf hear. The blind receive sight. The prisoners are freed, but not at this time in this way. Okay. It's a hard thing to do. You know, we love Romans 8 when it says, God works all things together to the good for those who love him and are called to his purpose. We love that verse in here, right? But I hate it when my small age hope starts tyrannizing me. Oh, don't tell me that! And I'm not saying don't go tell your friend that or go tell your friend that when they're hurting, but you know I am saying this, that are we really going to allow the truth to be truth? You know, Joseph has some brothers, and they come to him one day because their dad died, and he looks at them and they say, Joseph, will you be nice to us? And Joseph says something like this: you know what? You guys ripped away all my small H hopes, because I had the small H hope of wearing my coat of many colors for many years with my dad and my many brothers, okay? But this thing you've done to me, God was somehow in charge. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's somebody who was able to challenge the rules of how they thought life should work. And you cannot do that without obsessing over the story, right? And keep reading the bigger story. Okay, on the bottom there of that cross on your page, get help from others. I know you know this, but again, here's what we're talking about. How do you revolt when a small H hope is tyrannizing you? You have to obsess over God's story. You have to challenge your rules, and you have to get help, and then you have to get some more help, and then you have to get some more help, and you choose God's healing over our hiding another value of ours by going and getting some help from some others. And you can do this, folks. You can for 30 years sit in silence and suffer, as many of us do. And I'm just inviting you right now out of that, because I don't want you to be tyrannized by a small H hope any longer, okay? Isn't it interesting? Again, you think about John the Baptist's story. Here's a guy who doesn't feel like he needed anybody, but he has some disciples. And one day, he's really struggling with, did I blow it on the big H hope? And instead of standing off in the corner, holding his small, trying to hide his small H hope and be stoic, he actually says, hey guys, I need some help here. I need you to go to Jesus. And I hate to freak y'all out, but I gotta ask you to ask Jesus, are you really the big H hope or not? That's John the Baptist, okay? How do we revolt? We do this thing where we obsess over God's story, we challenge the rules, we get help from others, and the last thing I'm gonna say is this: you hang on to God. You hang on. Jesus said, that last verse that we read, blessed is he who does not take offense on account of me. Blessed is he, the word is scandalized. Blessed is he who does not get all tripped up and all freaked out because somehow the big H hope is not happening when I want it to happen, okay? You know, for some of us, I was actually sharing a story with a guy before this service. I had not planned to share this today, but it was informing this point. I'm sitting in that seat about 6 years ago, and some song plays about resurrection. And we thought one of our family members might die because of their stuff. And I remember standing up that Sunday and I was thinking, I don't want to sing with these people here. And I remember saying this: even if she dies, I will live. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They go before a king and they say this: King, you are not going to tyrannize us, even with a fiery furnace and threatening our health. Even if God does not protect this small H hope right now, we will not serve you. I'm not saying it's easy. It takes some hard work over time. Okay. So I want to give you something really specific to do this week, and it's just this idea of hanging on to God, okay? I put a little H on my paper here. This is for those of you who are really serious about this today, okay? Monday through Friday, you take about 5 minutes. You can take 5 minutes, okay? You take about 5 minutes, and you just say, I'm going to make a list of some of my small H hopes, okay? Good things, right? My health, my family, my whatever you can put. Just take about 5 minutes, write as many as you can. You look at it and say, oh yeah, those are good things from God. Thank you, 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 God. And then Tuesday, you do the same thing. You add something new, your car, okay, if it didn't break down that week, whatever. And you put a few of those things down and you do it Monday through Friday, okay? You got it? You're thinking about in your head right now a time when you're going to actually do that, okay? Because you know revolting takes hard work over time. I'm going to obsess over the story. I'm going to challenge the rules. I'm going to get help from others. I'm going to hang on to God here. So I've got my big list. You got it? And then you do this. Oh, yeah. These small H hopes. They are not my big H hope, and I do not want them to tyrannize me. I understand that these, as good as they are, can never be an anchor to my soul. I know that if I am waiting for someone else to change, I'm going to live under that tyranny. I know that there's no job that is a guarantee forever and ever. I know that there is a living hope in heaven for me that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And I know as good as this is, somehow the storms could come and it will let me down. I'm so thankful for all these things. But I do believe that there is a big H hope that's an anchor to my soul. And all of this is like the grass that withers and the flowers that go away. And somehow, I do not want to live under the tyranny of hope. May God give us the grace to revolt. You know, it's an interesting thing to me when I read, whether it was about Shackleton or Washington or some of these others, stories of people who persevered, whether the person is trying to write about God or not, in almost every one of these stories, it's somewhere it says something like this. We won this battle, and it felt like there was a divine intervention. We narrowly escaped this iceberg, and it felt as though it was a supernatural moment. One of my original 11 points for this message was this, that we've got to cry out to God for supernatural help. That some of you today who are suffering from the tyranny of hope, I get in that everything I said, you may have been trying really hard. And we are a people who live with God over us, believing that he has to do something for us that is the outworking of an empty cross and a resurrection that we cannot do for ourselves. So there is this prayer in Romans chapter 15 that we're looking at each week here, and I want us to pray this together. When I lead us, I want you to understand right now what we are doing is we are crying out for supernatural help from God. These are not just words that we are reciting. Yeah, and I want you to get it in your mind right now. You're either praying it for yourself, you're praying it for someone you know, And we're praying this together right now, okay? So let's pray. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray in the name of our risen Savior. His name is Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.